Most every one of you here this morning, I'm sure, is aware of that adage that goes, if we don't learn from history, we will repeat it. And Jude is going to talk with us this morning about that very thing with such warnings that his prayer is, we will indeed be winners at the end of our lives. Now, when we read histories, the postmodernists remind us something that we should have already known. Whenever history is recorded, the one who records history does so from their perspective, from their bias. I was looking at World Magazine and read the review of the new Lone Ranger because I remember growing up with that small black and white TV screen learning about the Lone Ranger and Tonto. And I read there that in the estimation of that reviewer, the Comanche Tonto was presented probably more accurately than the version with which I grew up. I don't think it's because it was Johnny Depp. I think it's because there was a clearer sense of the spirituality of Native Americans really being at the heart of what Tonto was all about and how that brought the Lone Ranger into a sense of, we don't do justice on the basis of civil leaders and laws. We do justice on the basis of what's right for me at the moment, and I personally may execute that justice. Think about it. History is written with a bias. As we read the first seven verses of Jude, we're going to hear particularly verses 5, 6, and 7, where Jude takes us on a stroll down memory lane or a movement into a consideration of history. And he certainly has a bias. He writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the building up of the body of Christ. So let's give attention to the first seven verses of Jude, the next to the last book of the Bible. It's found on page 1308 in the Bible there in the pew. Jude chapter 1. Hear the word of God. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designed for this condemnation. Ungodly people who perverted the grace of our God into sensuality and denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Jude begins verse 5 with, "Now I want to remind you." He wants us to be poised for a history lesson. In fact, he wants us to be poised for a history lesson that he claims, although you once fully knew it. Although you once fully knew it. I confess, and I'm sure many of you do as well because I've heard you say it. I used to know that. I fully knew that. But my age seems to be working on my forgettery better than my memory. He's going to tell us something that we once fully knew. And I think for most of us, we know well that which he's going to set before us. He's going to set before us such warnings that we would be warned now. That we would be warned now so that we will be winners then. Two things. Be warned now in order to be winners then. He may well be drawing on an example set for us by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and those first 13 verses. And I'm thinking of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:6. "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Here Paul is talking about the way the people who were delivered from Egypt failed to live a life of faith as they entered into the wilderness. And instead of desiring righteousness, they desired evil. Yahweh's mighty hand had delivered them out of enslavement to the pharaohs in Egypt, to a freedom to worship God as God would be worshiped. They turned that freedom into a license for sin. So the first warning that he sets before us in this fifth verse, "Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt," Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt. We remember, do we not, the 10 plagues, culminating in the death of the firstborn of all in the land of Egypt, inflicted upon the Egyptians by the Lord himself, so that Pharaoh finally said, "Go, get out of here, leave." We know that the Bible uses the Exodus from Egypt as an illustration of what it is to be born again, what it is to be born from above, so that we see our own sin. And seeing our sin, we begin to abhor that sin. Just as the Israelites abhorred their enslavement in Egypt. Such that we cry out, "Oh God, forgive me my sins. I trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as the one who saves me. Not only from my sins. Not only from enslavement to my sins. But truly from the wrath that my sins deserve from a thrice holy God who created me and sustains me. That's the picture of salvation that the Scripture sets before us when it reminds us of the Exodus from Egypt. But that's not where Jude takes us, is it? Jude takes us to the other side of the Red Sea. Jude takes us into that wilderness. And what happened in that wilderness? Well, you find on the outline a list of passages from the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. If we read through the Bible, we generally get through Exodus. Then we fast forward to Joshua. We'll make it one day to Numbers. And what do we find in Numbers? What we find in Numbers, the number of times that those who were redeemed out of Egypt were discontent. Indeed, as they came out of Egypt, they began to expect from the Lord continued favor and continued blessing. And when they grumbled, God came to them. But he often came, did he not, in the form of a judgment. And so this afternoon, maybe you want to read those passages there in Numbers. But let me give you a modern day illustration of how it seems to me those passages in Numbers speak to us. I have a friend who knew himself to be caught in sin and knew that if the consequences of that sin played themselves out, he would be discovered and he would be humiliated. And it was recommended that he cry out to God. And he did just that. And in God's good pleasure, the consequences of that sin were not meted out. And in a sense, therefore, he was absolved. And the shame didn't befall him. And the guilt, therefore, was lifted. And he had a sense of being rescued by the God who is there. But it didn't change his lifestyle. What he thought was he had a great Santa Claus in the sky who, if he was good, would give him good things. So he began to make deals with God. If you'll do this, I'll do that. And he became very lonely and desired a spouse. Oh Lord, please give me a spouse. And he becomes friends with a young lady. Lord, is this the one you would have me marry? And they marry. And before God and a congregation of witnesses, they covenant together to stay as husband and wife until one dies or the Lord returns. Do you know where this illustration is going? As soon as one of the spouses commits a so-called unforgivable sin, not adultery, not willful desertion, but something else. God, this can't be the spouse you wanted for me. This spouse wouldn't do that. You must want me to get a divorce. That's what was happening, you see, out in the wilderness with the people that God delivered from Egypt. I want what I want now when I want it. Because instead of living lives committed to the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their lives were lived according to me, myself, and I. The Trinity with which we're all born to serve. And what's the warning? Afterward, destroy those who did not believe. Destroy those who did not believe. They failed to live a life of humble faithfulness in the God who delivered them from Egypt. Because they thought the God that delivered them from Egypt would meet their every fleshly desire. And when that fleshly desire was not met, they turned their back, worshipped and served all kinds of other gods of their own imagination. To live a life of disbelief is to end up a loser. It's to end up a loser. A loser who will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save all those who, by the grace of God, would believe on Him and have everlasting life. The second warning, as we take this walk down memory lane into history past, ejection from heaven, ejection from heaven. Again, verse 6, and the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. Here we find Jude referring to Isaiah 14:12 and Isaiah 24:26, almost incidentally, it's there in that 14th chapter of Isaiah that we read about Lucifer being cast out of heaven. And the modern translations will refer to him as, O day star, son of dawn. Why was he cast out? Because he wasn't satisfied with the position of authority that he was given. And that Jude draws heavily upon the book of Enoch, an apocryphal book, not inspired by the Lord, but a book that nevertheless gives commentary on what the inspired scriptures say. And the Holy Spirit enables Jude to look at that portion of Enoch that speaks to us about those third of the angels that we read who were swept out of heaven and cast to the earth. But it's not simply, is it, the image of being cast to the earth that Jude uses as a warning for now to us. What does he say of that third of the heavenly hosts, those angels created to serve God? What does he say of them? but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. When you think of the devil, Satan, and all of his minions, how do you think of him? Well, yes, he's a roaring lion, and thank God he's a roaring lion. What kind of fool goes up to a lion roaring? Isn't it wonderful that he's described as a lion who roared? I'm not going to go there. But that's not the image we have of him, is it? We think he's alive and well on planet Earth, doing as he pleases. We think that he's going to be bound sometime in the future. What does this passage tell us about the devil and his minions? They're in eternal chains, in a dark and gloomy place, kept for the day of judgment. Do you see how foolish it is to want to serve Satan? Think of it for a minute. I'm not making any judgment at all on the validity of the war between the North and the South or the Civil War. Simply to use this illustration. After Lee surrendered and the war was over, what would you think of a person who walked up to Lee and said, "I'm ready to serve in your army"? What would you think of such a person? When Satan tempts us, and he tempts us in many ways, isn't this telling us? You know, when Satan tempts you, he's only doing so because God, who has him chained now so that he won't deceive the nations, is using him to test you to see wherein you place your final authority. If you've been born again and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that your Lord and Savior crushed the head of the serpent and won the victory of our salvation, so that we may withstand the temptations of the tempter, because we know he is a defeated general. And we rest in Jesus Christ for the strength we need to not be ejected from heaven. The third and final warning that he gives us as we take this walk down memory lane into history past is elimination from Sodom and Gomorrah. Or another E word, extermination from Sodom and Gomorrah. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, it was the week that David Schaeffer Matt Filbert, and I, along with 140 other delegates, were attending Synod. That Doma, what was it? Was changed. The Defensive Marriage Act didn't even last 7 years. And our country has now said sodomy is to be celebrated. Sodomy is to be celebrated. All sorts of couples who've given over their desires to unnatural ones are now commended for their fidelity. And sodomy in this nation is now interpreted as infidelity between people who promise to be faithful. You see, today, even in so-called Christian churches, the practice of homosexuality is celebrated. And they look at the Christian church who preach fidelity to marriage covenants and find the divorce rate among those who name the name of Jesus and those who don't to be the same. We should be ashamed of ourselves that instead of having the world conform to us, through the grace of Jesus Christ, we're conforming to the world. And Jude says, think about it. Don't you remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? David prayed that God would raise up for us leaders, not only in this nation, but the nations of the world, who kiss the Son, His wrath to turn, who trust in Jesus Christ and seek to bring Christ and His righteousness to bear. But I'm afraid what's going to happen if we don't begin to focus as Christians on the need for Christ to be recognized by our nation and stop playing these peripheral games of, oh, stop this, oh, stop that, oh, don't do this, oh, don't do that. We're going to find ourselves with a president who's just like a multitude of the Caesars were before the fall of Rome. Given over to homosexuality right there in the Oval Office. Such warnings! Such warnings! And for such is the judgment of eternal fire. We read about it, don't we, in the book of Revelation, those last three chapters. But we read about that story of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. Be warned now. Be warned. Now, so that we will be winners then. How is it that we will be winners then? If you'll allow me a trip down my memory lane, it was April or May of 1969. A friend of mine and I used one of the most acceptable means of transportation in that decade. We hitchhiked. I don't recommend it for today. To Silver Springs, Maryland, because there was a man known as the doctor preaching down there. Martin Lloyd-Jones was holding forth in an Orthodox Presbyterian church building on a night, as I remember it, it was far worse than what I think tonight's going to be, with humidity and heat. Now, when the doctor preached, auditoriums were packed. Every pew filled, chairs in the aisle, and the temperature had to be 99.9, if not 100, and there was no air conditioning. And you'll like this. The hour plus sermon that he preached had us on the edge of our seats. Not because we were trying to find air, but we wanted to hear what was the acid test of Christianity. What was the acid test of a Christian? Perseverance. Perseverance. Finishing the race. How is it that we finish the race? Well, there are a lot of places we could go, aren't there, in the Bible? But Philippians 1:6, I think, is a really good place to begin. And if we were keen on our memory work, we would know it, wouldn't we? And I am confident of this, right? That he who began a good work in you, he writes to the Philippians, will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in our lives to give us a new heart. The Bible calls that being born again. And when we're born again or born from above by the grace of God, our hearts begin to take issue with the sin that's in our lives. And we begin to take seriously all those broken resolutions that we made, that we thought if we keep them, we'll be better. And we begin to see sin as sin. We begin to despise sin. We begin to hate sin. We begin to think, wow, this great creation to which I find myself is indeed the handiwork of God. And rather than use it for all I can get for myself, I want to help it. Help it to come out from under the curse that God placed on it because of our sin. And I want to begin to serve this creation in a way that brings it back to honor and glory God. Glorify God. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, forgive me. Help me to love you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. And help me to love my neighbor as I love myself. You see, when he begins that good work in you and in me, such that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, have you done it? Have you done it? And if you haven't done it, do it. He holds us in his hands. And nothing will take us from that scar-stained set of hands of our great Savior. Because he will work out our salvation as we work by his grace to see sin more and more mortified in our lives and Christ and his righteousness more and more evident in our lives. Praise God that he begins that good work of salvation within us. But then there's that 8th chapter of Romans, isn't there? What a glorious chapter. Particularly when you get down there into verse 31 and you work your way through verse 39 and you come face to face with verse 37. No, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And how did He love us? He left heaven. And He came down here and He was tempted at every point as we are. And far more severely than we'll ever be tempted. And went ahead and gave His life as that perfect sacrifice on the cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Is He your Lamb? Do you know He's taken your sins away? Out of gratitude for that great salvation. Such warnings remind us of the great salvation we enjoy in Jesus Christ. That we will remain faithful in this wilderness and enter into the rest that's promised us in the new heaven and the new earth. That we will not seek to exercise our authority in a selfish way. How many of us seek to win arguments, not for the glory of Christ and the advancement of righteousness, but to look better than the other person and to even humiliate an image bearer of God? And then how many of us are given to satisfying the sinful desires of the flesh? Oh, I'm not talking about those great sins that immediately come to our mind when we're talking about gratifying the sinful desires of the flesh. I'm talking about those good desires. Lord, it'd be nice to have better A, B, C, D. Fill it in. But instead of waiting on the Lord and in His timing, without going into so great a debt that it's off to work we go for I owe, I owe, I owe. Instead of going off to work so I have to give, to give, to give. It's only in the Lamb of God who died to take away the sin of the world. But such warnings are a great encouragement. Remembering history helps ensure those who are born again will be winners in the end. Let's be at that finish line together when Jesus returns. Amen. Father in heaven, we again thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, for how it indeed speaks to us millennia later. And reminds us of the great salvation that we enjoy if we truly are in Christ Jesus. Thank You for these warnings of what befalls those who are outside of Christ. And help us, our Father, to be more in prayer for those that we know who aren't in Christ, that this judgment might not befall them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.